James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and you'll find it on 292 in the New Testament if you want to follow it. James chapter 4. Where do all the fights and quarrels among you come from? They come from your desires for pleasure, which are constantly fighting within you. You want things, but you cannot have them. So you are ready to kill. You strongly desire things, but you cannot get them, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. And when you ask, you do not receive it because your motives are bad. You ask for things to use for your own pleasures. Unfaithful people. Don't you know that to be the world's friend means to be God's enemy? Whoever wants to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Don't think that there is no truth in the scripture that says the spirit that God placed in us is filled with fierce desires. But the grace that God gives us is even stronger, as the scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder how many wars you have lived through, how many wars you've experienced, how many wars have been played a part in your life. Falklands, two Gulf Wars, Korea, the Second World War, and all sorts of other conflicts that our nations have found ourselves caught up in at different points. Wars, it seems, are all over the place. There's no shortage of war. You can find it pretty much in every continent, countries at war with each other. And sometimes it leaves us wondering, well, where does that come from? Why do wars start in the first place? Who thought it was a good idea? Somebody must have thought it was a good idea. By the end of the war and the carnage, did they still think it was a good idea? Disputes over land, resources, people, oil, gold, language, culture. Maybe it starts with verbal threats, just intimidating comments, economic sanctions. Maybe a trigger-happy guard. And suddenly a small incident escalates. And instead of it being calmed down, people speaking words of peace and grace and forgiveness, instead things are escalated. Tit for tat, retaliation, each time getting worse, more severe. Reduce it down though. And what starts wars? Nearly always. It's individuals, presidents, prime ministers, nation leaders, those with ego, ambition, a drive for power maybe. And we can see that not only in the way that countries find themselves going to war, but even the war within politics. I mean, think about the week we've just had in politics. Makes you wonder what's going to happen this coming week. What kind of things will be said this week? What kind of aggravation will there be? Fighting politically. And all of that, we might think, again, comes down to ego, ambition, drive for power and so forth between individuals, jockeying for power, for place. But before we think this is just a modern thing, James calls this out 2,000 years ago. He says in verse 1, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have. So you kill." James calls it out. What causes fights and quarrels among not just them, not just those leaders over there, but what causes fights and quarrels among you? Whoa. All of a sudden, we're not talking about world leaders and generals and dictators. We're talking about me. and what causes fights and quarrels with me? And maybe what's preschool with tears about whose turn it is to go on the trike continues through life. And those squabbles and those tensions and those relationship breakdowns seem to carry on. It's no longer about the trike, but it is about the territory, or it is about possession. And if we're honest, and if we were to watch the VAR, we'd see that as it is with world leaders and politicians, the big and the powerful, it's like with us too. Ego, ambition, drive for power sometimes can play its part. And as hard to imagine as this is, I know we can't understand this, but I've heard rumours that there was once a church where there were some squabbles in. I know we don't know such things, and we, as outside of our experience, but there is, I'm told, it's a mythical church, a church where there were people that squabbled with each other. So it isn't just world leaders and military powers that squabble. It isn't just nations that squabble. It's to us, and it's even sometimes possible even within a church community as well. You see, excited by our faith and passionate about the church's mission and desire to see it flourish, we can sometimes be a bit forceful in the way that we present our own ideas, how we think things should go. And so we jockey and we push sometimes. And it soon becomes about my way, about my will be done. And I guess most of us, like the big and the powerful, are made up of a mixed bag of desires. So within me, there are a few desires that are healthy. They're good desires. A desire to see people loved and set free, healed, saved. But I've got plenty of desires within me as well, which are unhealthy. A desire to win. A need to be needed. A desire to be in control, all of these kind of things. And sometimes these good desires get into conflict with our unhealthy desires. And there's like a struggle that goes on within us. And then along comes Paul, Apostle Paul, you know, Saint Paul, super Christian Paul, who seems to have all the answers. And yet he says the same thing. I do not understand what I do, he says. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. It's as if it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living within me. He talks about a raging war, a conflict inside. And maybe I'm the only one here this evening whoever experiences that raging conflict, where there's bits of me that want to do good and say the right thing and bless people and encourage and have the right motives. And yet there's another part within me that wants to take control and wants to do things very differently, to upset and to disturb. When it comes to war and violence, we've become perhaps so used to seeing so much on our screens. Not only is our news media now 24/7, but with the rise of social media and smartphones, we're all journalists today. An incident happens and suddenly we get out our phone and we start filming or Snapchatting or tweeting or whatever. And maybe because we get saturated by all of this, it can numb us to the effects of war and violence. It's just another bombing. It's just another attack that's taken place. And we can become numbed by it. But in the same way, we can become numbed by some of the conflicts that we experience emotionally, socially as well. And just as war has horrific consequences, so sometimes our conflicts that we have between us and with others can also have hard consequences. God, help me to remain sensitive to your spirit and pursuing the path of peace. You, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, let me live your way. And James says again, what causes fights and quarrels among you? You. The word you here, the King James translates it as limbs, your members. In other words, limbs of a body, members of a body. And here he's reminding us that we are not just individuals who find ourselves sitting together next to each other in a church building. We are not just individuals who find ourselves all belonging to, attending the same church community. We are united together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The church family. More than that, the body of Christ. The family of God. You see, if God is my Father, and I am a child of God, of Him, and if that remains true for you too, if God is your Father too, and you are a child of God, then we are not strangers. We are not members of the same church. You and I, we're brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters, drawn from such different places and backgrounds and experiences, but united together by being in Christ. Children together of the same Father, brothers and sisters. And when you see a family that's torn apart by violence and by disputes, it's so painful to watch. A couple of years ago, I took a funeral where the funeral directors had to arrange two separate funeral corteges. Both corteges left from different households. And it was timed like a military operation. So two separate funeral corteges would travel towards the same chapel, and they would join together at the last minute to form one cortege. Because here we had one family torn apart, so much so they could not even be seen together. So they went in two separate corteges. And when we arrived at the crematorium, the previous service had overrun, and we couldn't go in, we had to wait outside. And the tensions between these two separate groups of people was palpable. We came into the chapel for our service, people sitting on separate sides. At the end of the short service, they went to two separate pubs for two separate wakes. And as if the only moment they were all together was for those few minutes when we were in the chapel together. A family torn apart, feuding, fighting. The pain of that. Such collateral damage. The collateral damage, of course, is from those who are around, but also here, it's God that gets caught up in the collateral damage. Because if he is Father and he sees his children squabbling, oh, the pain of it. The pain of seeing your own children fighting, broken relationships, the wound it causes to God. James then goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask God. It's like he's saying, you wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. It's almost as if here, these people are so out of relationship, they're so fragmented, so at odds with each other, and therefore also with God, they don't even know what to ask God for. Their sense of perspective is so gone. And they find themselves quarreling over anything and everything, even over the things they don't even have a right to. It's as if they're like spoiled children, each wanting their own way. Ouch. What pain that must have been. And then suddenly James here diverts a little bit by taking it further in verse 4. And he starts calling out the wrong motives, the unhealthy desires, this sin, by saying, you adulterous people. Of all the things he could say about them, these feuding individuals, why adulterous? Surely there'd be other things he could accuse them of or call them out on. But instead he uses marriage language. He's saying, you're cheating on God. Well, where does that come from? Well, if Jesus is the groom and the church, we are described as the bride, then you and I are hitched whether you are legally in a marriage relationship or not, all of us together are part of the bride of Christ, his church. We're hitched to Jesus, the groom. And if marriage is about a faithful relationship between two people who commit together out of free choice to spend the rest of their lives together, then no wonder when he talks about the breaking down of relationship. He's basically saying there's an unfaithfulness that's taken place, hence the reference to adultery. We had a fabulous wedding here last Saturday. What a joyful day that was. And as part of that wedding, like any other wedding, there was a point of exchanging rings. Rings are given, eternity ring. Why eternity ring? Because it's a symbol of God's eternal, never-ending love. You try find the beginning and end of a ring. It's eternal. Marriage being meant to be forever. And the marriage, of course, is a covenant relationship. A covenant being a binding agreement between two individuals or groups. So when we were here for our wedding service, there came a point where we signed the registry books. And so the bride, the groom, and their witnesses all came up and we signed. The bride signs, the groom signs, and then the witnesses sign. We now have a record. If they have any doubt whatsoever that they are married, they have a record, and it's here. And it will be in the safe here for years to come. And recently I had a gentleman come here. He got married in the late 70s, and we were able to look through all the books to find his documents here. There is a permanent record. And we know it's here, and we know the event took place because we all witnessed it, and some people even officially witnessed it with their signature. It's almost as if when we get married, God himself has witnessed it. And therefore, this is a marriage to be kept faithful. There's no going back. There's no straying. And here James is talking about a marriage relationship between us and God, between his bride, the church, and the groom, Jesus Christ. No going back. Covenant relationship signed and sealed with the signature of God. But if after a while one partner strays and is unfaithful to the other partner, they break that exclusivity, that covenant relationship. And here the aim is not to condemn adultery, but it's to affirm and celebrate faithfulness. And so some marriages do break down, unfortunately, tragically so. And there's pain between the two that are most closely affected. And there's pain in the wider family and friends as well. There is, though, healing. There is restoration. Because any relationship that breaks down can yet still be repaired. God is in the business of repairing relationships. God is in the business of repairing broken hearts, restoring people back into right relationship. Why? Because Christ is faithful. There's no suggestion that Christ has been unfaithful to us, his church. He is faithful beyond measure, relentlessly so. But it is sometimes me, who is unfaithful to him, saying the wrong thing, drifting. And it's easily done. So James sees how a married couple can stray. I don't think many couples who get into difficulties set out to stray. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, right, I've decided today's the day. I'm going to be unfaithful. How shall I go about doing this? I'm going to plan it. I've had it in my diary for a few weeks now. I've been thinking about it. I think I'm ready. I'm going to be unfaithful. It doesn't work like that. But it might start with sharing an intimate conversation or a confidence with somebody. No one understands me like you do. I feel more at peace when I'm around you. It might be working late on a work project. A hug that is a fraction, a second too long. A text exchange that becomes a bit flirtatious in some of its cheekiness. And then at some point, nobody knows quite when, that invisible line that nobody can see gets crossed from faithful to unfaithful. And we've all seen the hurtful consequences of when couples are torn apart by this And James says it's not just a few in marriage who experience this, it's that we too can experience it as well. The pain of drifting away from Christ, being unfaithful to him, not he to us. So he warns us, don't flirt with the world. The world, that's a funny phrase, isn't it? It means the culture. Don't go with the flow. Just because other people do that, you don't have to. You be true to what you have made public commitments to. Don't allow yourself to be drawn in. Stay faithful to yourself and to God. It's as if to be a friend of God is to say, I'm prepared to go against the flow. Other people may be doing whatever. That's their business. But as for me, I'm going to remain true to my commitments that I made to Christ. Faithful to him as he is to me. There's a warning here that to be unfaithful to God is to become an enemy of God. It's not that God sees us as his enemy. But we start to position ourselves as if we have become an enemy of God. He continues to be open towards us, constantly looking for ways to draw us back, constantly finding a way for us to know peace with God, reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. It is we who sometimes are at a distance. And God relentlessly says to us, come back, turn your hearts, respond to him, repent, which is in other words, turn, change your thinking, change your direction. So if you've ever been in a strained relationship, you know the awkwardness that that is. You know the pain that goes with that, the strain. But you can also know the healing, the restoration, when that relationship is put right again, the relief, the joy. Ah, that's how it's meant to be. Far better to be in right relationship. And James is saying here, some of you may be married in the legal sense, in the human sense. Only some of you. But all of us, no matter what, are called to be a faithful partner to God through Christ. Stay true to him. Stay true to his word. Stay true in our commitment to him too. That's the challenge we're called to be. To choose God and affirm that choice. Just as a bride and groom make public commitments to each other, before their witnesses, before God himself. So we too, when we make our public confession of faith, we too commit ourselves to stay true to him. In Jesus' name. Amen.